Last week, we looked at the first text in the book of Hebrews that call us together in Jesus' name to particular activities. And so we're going to continue to press forward and look at another text that does the same thing. Because we believe the gospel, because we embrace the creed of Jesus, chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. Let us hear God's word. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Why do we gather? We gather because we need to hang on to Jesus together for help. Let's pray. Lord, we gather together in your presence today because we need to hang on to your Son. It is He and He alone that can take us to the very good ending we looked at last week. But He's not only our help for the future, He is our help right now. And so I pray that this text would inform us of what we have in Jesus. And because of what we have in Jesus, would we together hold on to Him for our help? Holy Spirit, we invite your presence. As we did at the beginning of our gathering, we ask again for the Spirit of God to enable us to understand the Word of God. That you give us eyes to see and hearts to understand what you're saying in these three verses. And we ask that you'd help us not only to understand it, but also to respond to it in repentance and faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have you ever been cleaning out your garage or your basement and come across something in your possession that you always had, but you didn't realize you had, and it was really, really valuable? Me neither. But there's this show on PBS called The Antique Roadshow, and it seems like there's lots of people who have this going on. I'm just not one of them. And so you have this little old lady from Gentry, Missouri, who will show up with this bowl, and she'll come up and she'll say, "I was cleaning out my attic, and I found this bowl. And when I blew the dust off, I saw Egyptian hieroglyphics. And then I thought to myself, this must be worth something." And then it just happens to be there at the Antique Roadshow, an Egyptian hieroglyphic specialist, who then examines the bowl and says, "Well, you must be onto something, because you might not know this, but this was actually the cereal bowl of Cleopatra." And then all of a sudden, they'll be, bring, $1 million, bring. Ever see the show? Hilarious. The whole premise of the show is that regular, everyday people probably have things lying around their homes that are very valuable and they don't even know it. I think that's the way it is for us as followers of Jesus. We have so much in Jesus. There's so much value, so much grace in Jesus that we don't even know the half of it. And so I think this is the burden of the author of Hebrews, and in particular the burden of these three verses. The content of verses 14 through 16 is driving home this point. To have Jesus is to have something so valuable that once we grasp the value of what we have in Jesus, it will move us in the ways the author suggests. And so one of the reasons why we gather as a church in Jesus' name is to rehearse over and over and over again how valuable Jesus is. And so if you've forgotten, or if you have never known, may today's lesson from this text inform us or remind us of what we have in Jesus. And so the flow of these three verses goes like this. Verse 14, since We have what we have in Jesus. Let us hold fast. Let us draw near. Since we have what we have in Jesus, let us do this and let us do that. That's the point. And so what the writer wants us to know this morning, what he wants you to know, what he wants me to know, is that we have something of such immeasurable value in Jesus Christ that it should compel us to do these things together. And so let's consider them. First, let's look at this. We gather to rehearse what we have in Jesus. Look at verse 14. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Verse 14 tells us that we have something in Jesus. What is it? Verse 14 says, we have a great high priest. I'm sure you didn't wake up this morning and think to yourself, you know what I really need today? I really need a priest. Now, you probably woke up this morning and thought, you know what I need? I need some more sleep. Or a new mattress. Or a cup of coffee. Right? Probably not. You know, I really need a priest this morning. Probably not. When we take inventory on what we need, we probably don't think that we need this. Therefore, because we don't think we need a priest, it's possible that we won't get excited and jazzed and moved to gratefulness that in Jesus we have a great high priest. So let me answer two questions before I try to compel you to be excited that we have a great high priest in Jesus. First, what's a priest? And why do we need one? Well, in chapter 5 of Hebrews, if you're using the kind of Bible I'm using, it's just one page over. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 1, here's what we read. A short, concise answer to the question, what is a priest and why do we need one? Here's what the author of Hebrews says. For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relationship to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. There, I think we see the answer to these two questions. What is a priest? And why do we need one? Well, a priest, according to Hebrews 5, verse 1, is a spiritual mediator. It's someone who acts as a middleman, if you will, in between God and man. And we have examples of mediators in our culture. For example, lawyers are legal mediators. Lawyers represent their clients before those in the court of law. You may be familiar with a scene that kind of a very predictable scene in a movie or a TV show where the detective is approaching the suspect. And when the detective begins to question the suspect looks at the detective or the lawyer and says, "You can speak to my lawyer." Meaning you're not going to talk to me directly. You can talk to me through my lawyer. Why? Because a lawyer is a legal mediator. We also have another example of a mediator in a popular culture with agents. Agents are business mediators. Not that we care about the New York Yankees, but on Friday, former New York Yankee Robinson Cano signed a 10-year, $240 million contract with the Seattle Mariners. Doesn't that make you sick? Doesn't that make you want to be his best friend? What's interesting about this contract is that Cano didn't negotiate that ridiculous contract himself. His agent did, and his agent happened to be one Jay-Z. If you don't know who he is, don't worry about it. So when the Mariners made their initial offer of 9 years at $225 million, they didn't get a response from Cano directly. They brought it to Jay-Z, and then Jay-Z brought it to Cano, and then Cano brought his response to Jay-Z, who then brought it back to the Seattle Mariners with a counteroffer. That's the way a mediator works. It's a go-between. We see it in the business world. We see it in the legal world. But here in Scripture, we're told that God works through spiritual mediation. They act on behalf of another. They're go-betweens. And so priests, according to Scripture, are spiritual mediators who act as go-betweens between God and man. They act on behalf of man in relationship to God, according to Hebrews chapter 5, verse 1. And they do this in two particular ways, according to Hebrews 5, verse 1. They do this in approaching God with offerings of worship, and they do this in approaching God with sacrifices for sin. So if God's people were going to approach God in worship, they had to come through a priest. If God's people were going to approach God with an offering to make atonement for their sin, they had to come through a priest. So who were the priests? The priests were spiritual mediators. Why did God's people need them? because they could not approach God without them. So you might be wondering, okay, that's what it is. That's why we need them. But why was it even necessary in the first place? Why was this priesthood necessary? Here's the short answer. God in his holiness would not deal directly with sinful people. God in his holiness would not deal directly with sinful people. However, God in his mercy was willing to deal with his sinful people indirectly through the mediation of the priesthood. And so the priesthood is a picture of both justice and mercy. Justice, because God in his holiness cannot let sin in his presence. Mercy, because even though God does not let sin in his presence, he's willing to relate to sinners. So the priesthood is a picture of justice and mercy. So that's what a priest was, and that's why a priest was needed. That's what a priest is, and that's why we need a priest. We, in our sin, cannot come to God directly on our own. Because of our sin, we deserve to be separated from God's holy presence. However, God, in his mercy, although continuing to be separated from sin, has a heart to relate to sinners. And in order for this to happen, he provides mediation. And in this text, we're being told that the Old Testament priesthood was ultimately pointing to a greater priest and a greater priesthood. The Old Testament priesthood was pointing to a greater high priest and a greater priesthood. And the author of Hebrews, not only in this passage, but in other strategic places in the book of Hebrews, is telling us this. Jesus Christ is the ultimate high priest. And those who are in Jesus have become a kingdom of priests. Therefore, through Jesus, those who were once far away from God and separated from God, and who could not come to God directly, now, through Jesus, have become a kingdom of priests, and they can all draw near. Now that is good news. That is good news. That God can be approached directly because Jesus is a great high priest, and in Jesus, all his people have become a kingdom of priests. That's why Jesus is called in this text a great high priest. Not just a high priest, a great high priest. The word great, I don't usually throw Greek out to be geeky, but this is a great Greek word. It's the word mega. Jesus is our mega high priest. I like that. That's why I said that. He's our mega high priest. Means that Jesus is a high priest in a league of his own. He is a unique high priest. He does what no other earthly priest could do. And the argument of Hebrews is this. All the Old Testament priests, the entire Old Testament priesthood is now obsolete because Jesus Christ, the mega high priest, has fulfilled everything it was pointing to. And so the author here, the preacher, takes up the argument of answering the question, what makes Jesus such a great high priest? And he gives us two answers. Here's the first reason. Jesus is a great high priest because Jesus is God. Notice the phrase, passed through the heavens. Jesus, the Son of God. Jesus' title, Son of God, is a reference to his divinity. Passing through the heavens is referring to what we call the ascension of Jesus. If you don't know, let me tell you. If you already know, be reminded that the Father sent Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit to live the life sinners could not live. On the cross, he died the death sinners deserved to die. 3 days later, he rose from the dead, and for a period of 40 days, he showed himself to many witnesses, the individual disciples, the apostles, in groups of over 500. Jesus was appearing as having raised from the dead. After 40 days of appearing post-resurrection, we are told that Jesus Christ ascended from the presence of his disciples into the heavens. That's what this is talking about. Jesus passed through the heavens into the very presence of God. And the point the author of Hebrews is making is this is part of what makes Jesus a great high priest. He passed through the heavens. Why? Because he's the Son of God. And so as God, Jesus has done what no other ordinary priest was able to do. Let me give you three reasons from this phrase, passed through the heavens. You might say, that's getting a lot out of the phrase. Yes. Yes, it is. Well, first, as the divine priest, he can go where no mere human priest could go. You see, when the priest would offer a sacrifice or bring an offering of worship in the temple, it would only be in the replica of the ultimate temple, which is the presence of God in heaven. And so the earthly priest could only go into the temple. Here, Jesus is being contrasted with the earthly priest because he, after he made a sacrifice for sin and was raised from the dead, he didn't walk into the temple in Jerusalem. We're told here that he passed through the heavens into the very presence of God. Why could he go there? Because that's where he belonged. It's his home. Jesus could go where no mere human priest could go, the very presence of God. We also notice from this phrase that as the divine priest, he can do what no mere human priest could do. We were told in the beginning of Hebrews chapter 1 that after Jesus offered a single sacrifice for sin, what did he do? He sat down. We understood from that text that the reason why Jesus sat down is because he finished the work he was sent to do. He accomplished something significant. That's in contrast with the priests in the temple who were always on their feet, constantly offering sacrifices that could never take away sin, Hebrews chapter 9 tells us. But when Jesus made a single sacrifice for sin, he ascended, he passed through the heavens, and then he sat down. Why? Because on the cross, what did he say? It is finished. So Jesus is a great high priest because Jesus accomplished what no human priest could accomplish. He not only offered sacrifices that pointed to God's willingness to cover sin, Jesus offered the sacrifice that actually made atonement for sin. And so as the great high priest, Jesus is not only able to go where no one else can go, he's not only able to do what no one else can do, he's third, able to keep doing what no mere priest can do. Later on in chapter 7, verse 25, the author of Hebrews talks about the ongoing work of Jesus as a high priest. In chapter 7, verse 25, we read, Jesus is able to save to the uttermost all who draw near to God the Father through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Earthly priests would come and go. An earthly priest would eventually die. He was human, fully human, all human, only human. But Jesus, he is God. And so we're told that when he serves as a mediator between God the Father and man, he does this as one who ever lives above to make intercession. Meaning this, Jesus never stops representing his people before the Father. He will never die. He will never end. His ministry will never cease. He is a great high priest. And so as we consider the high priest ministry of Jesus, the reason why the author of Hebrews says it's great, the reason why he says it's mega, it's like none other, is because he's able to go where no mere human priest could go. He was able to accomplish what no mere human priest could accomplish, and he's able to keep on doing what no mere human priest could do because he's God. That's his point when he says Jesus passed through the heavens. He's the Son of God. So as the divine great high priest, Jesus can do for his people what no one else can do because he's God. But that's not all that the author says. He's a great high priest not only because he's God, that's verse 14, but now verse 15, be ready for your mind to be blown, okay? Jesus is a great high priest not only because he's God, but Jesus is also a great high priest because he's one of us. Look at verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Here's where we come. In this text, we come into an intersection of realities that are a great divine mystery. Jesus is fully God and fully man. He is the God-man. And so even when we celebrate Christmas, we celebrate the birth of one who always existed. And so we might be tempted to think, as we consider Jesus as the divine high priest who is high and exalted in heaven, we might be tempted to think that if he is so high and so exalted and so divine and he's all up there, how can he really understand us down here? This is what makes Jesus so great. Jesus came down here and became one of us. And because he became one of us, he understands us, and he gets what we're dealing with down here. The preacher says that he sympathizes with our weaknesses. He knows what it's like to be limited because he took on himself limitation when he came to this earth. He knows what it's like to be weak. He knows what it's like to be tired. He knows what it's like to be hungry. He knows what it's like to be sick. He knows what it's like to be disappointed. He knows what it's like to be disappointed, deserted, betrayed. He knows what it's like to be tempted to sin and feel the full magnitude of temptation because he never gave in. You see, when we're tempted, the relief of temptation is extinguished either when God gives grace to deliver us or we give in and sin. Jesus dealt with ongoing temptation and never gave in. He gets us. He understands us. And he did all this, according to the author here, to be our sympathetic high priest. I mean, think about it this way. The unlimited God became a limited man to care for us in our limitations. It's amazing. Isn't it true that when we're going through a really hard time in life, we don't want just someone to come up to us and say, that must be hard what you're going through. We want someone to come up to us and say something like this: I know that's hard. I've been through that too. And here's how I got through it. Isn't that what we long for? Our hearts long for sympathy. Our hearts long for someone to understand it. Someone to say, I get it. I get what you're going through. This is what Jesus is. This is what we have in Jesus. We have a great high priest who is the unlimited God, and during his time on earth became limited man, so that in our limitations and weaknesses we can come to him for unlimited help. We come to him for help with our greatest need, the forgiveness of our sins, deliverance from judgment, and acceptance with God, but we come to him to help for every other need. He gets us. He is God, which means he's unlimited in his ability, and he is man, which means he is unlimited in his compassion. What's this mean? Here's the point. This is what we have in Jesus. Since we have a great high priest. This is what we have. Follower of Jesus, this is what you have. You have a great high priest who is unlimited in his ability, who became limited in his experience when he came to this earth during his incarnation, and he makes himself available to you to give you his unlimited power in your times of limitation and weakness. That is good news. That is gospel. And that's what the author is saying. That's what we have. You can't get that under your tree in 17 days. You can't get that with any amount of money you have. You can't get that with anybody in this room. Anybody who's not in this room. You get that in one place. In one place only. Jesus. And he gives himself to us. This is what we have. And just take a moment to rejoice in this, especially in relationship to what we deserve. This is what we have, but think about what we deserve for our sins. Remember the priesthood? A holy God cannot be dealt with directly with sinful men and women like you and me. But because we have Jesus, the great high priest, those of us who deserve to be separated from God, those of us who deserve to be judged by God forever in that awful place called hell, have not only access to the presence of God, we have forgiveness and reconciliation and justification forever and ever and ever. That is good news. That is what we have, and we do not deserve it. Can we rejoice, church? Rejoice. You have unlimited access to the unlimited help of the limitless Son of God. You have a great high priest. If you're not a follower of Jesus today, you can begin to have a great high priest. One who has done the unthinkable to meet your greatest need. He lived the life you couldn't live to provide a righteousness that was beyond you. And he died the death you deserved to die on the cross, provide forgiveness and deliverance from our sins. You can have this great high priest today. If you'll turn to him, he will rescue you. He will have you, and he will let you have him. We have a great high priest. So what do we do with it? We have him. He's given himself to us. What do we do with this? What do we do with this gift we don't deserve? What do we do with Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who has passed through the heavens, who's made himself a great high priest as God and man for us? What do we do with it? Well, that's where the author goes next. He says, because we have this great high priest, let us do this and let us do that. So in a second, we gather to hold on to Jesus for help. Since we have a great high priest, he says in verse 14, let us hold fast our confession. The confession is what we believe about Jesus. The confession is pointing back to what we looked at for several weeks in verses 1 through 4, that Jesus is our everything, that he is our owner, that he is our creator, that he is our savior, that he is our sustainer, that he is the one who is exalted above all things. That confession, that creed about who Jesus is and what Jesus accomplished through his life, death, resurrection, and soon return. That confession is something we hold on to, but it's not holding on to a piece of paper. It's holding on to a person. And so because we have this great high priest in Jesus, what do? We hold on to him. The words hold fast in the English, just one word in the original language. It means to tighten your grip. There's actually an imagery that cast your anchor. Anchor down. There's nowhere else you need to go for help. You got Jesus. Hold on to him. And so here's the point in connection with what we just looked at about Jesus being our great high priest. Since we have unlimited access to the unlimited help of the limitless Son of God, we need to help each other hold on. So let us gather and hold on. Let us gather and hang on to Jesus because he is our hope and help. I mean, let's be real. All week long, we're tempted to hold on to other things. All week long, we are tempted to loosen our grip on Jesus and tighten our grip on substitute saviors. We are tempted to put our hope and trust in money, and the things money can buy. If I just had some more money, I'd be more secure. If I just had the stuff money could buy, then I'd just be a little more safe. We are tempted to put our hope and trust in politics. If the right politicians would get in office and would create the policies that I think are most beneficial for me, then maybe then I'll be secure. We're tempted to put our hope and trust in others. Relationships that we think are going to bring us maximum joy and security in life. And so we want to put our hope and trust in people. And here's what we know about people. Here's what I know about me. Here's what I know about you. We disappoint each other. None of these substitute saviors. None of these substitute priests can provide the hope and help that Jesus does. So this is one of the reasons why we gather. We gather to remind ourselves. We gather to remind one another that Jesus is our hope. That if we've been letting go throughout the week, we need to hold on again. And so we need to get together like this and talk ourselves together into reality. That my hope is not in money. My hope is not in people. My hope is not in politics. My hope is not in stuff. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. Why? Because he's a great high priest. No one can go, no one can do, no one can keep doing what he is and what he's done. So here's what we need to do, guys. No, just called you all guys. Here's what we need to do, brothers and sisters. We need to come together like this. You know what we're doing right now? We're holding on. When we sing, we're holding on. When we pray, we're holding on. When we preach, we're holding on. When we take the Lord's Supper in a few moments, we're holding on. When we sing again, we're holding on. Notice everything we do here kind of revolves around someone. Jesus. So here's what you need to hear. Here's what you need to hear through all the songs we sing, regardless of what the lyrics are. Here's what you need to hear in whatever sermon's preached. Here's what you need to hear in whatever prayers are prayed. Here's what you need to hear however we approach the table. Here's what you need to hear. Ready? Hold on! Hold on! Hold on to Jesus. He's our hope. He's our hope. I'm not sure what's going on in your life right now. I don't know the details. I know some. You're humble enough to share them. I have to pray with you and enter into those. But regardless of what those things are specifically, here's what you need to hear this morning. Here's what you need to hear every time we gather. Here's what I need to hear. Ready? Hold on to Jesus. That's why we gather. Let us hold fast our confession. Well, how do we do that? Notice next in verse 16 how we hang on to Jesus for help. We gather to bring our needy lives before God, verse 16. Here's the second let us statement in this text. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Here's how we hang on to Jesus for help. We bring our needy lives before the Father. We bring our needy lives before the Father through Jesus Christ, our great high priest. In other words, we ask for help. That's what verse 16 is saying. Because Jesus Christ is such a great high priest, because we have unlimited access to the limitless Son of God, here's what we need to do. We need to get together and we need to ask for help. We bring our needy lives before God. So when we gather, we must not simply acknowledge that Jesus is able to help us with our needs. We need to go one step further and actually ask for help. So here's how we do it. Notice four characteristics of how we come in verse 16. First, we must come confidently. Let us, with confidence, draw near. There's a difference between being confident and being cocky. We don't come to God all cocky with an attitude, I could use a little help, God. We come to God confidently, meaning because we have Jesus as our great high priest, we have all access to the Father. Because Jesus' blood washes away all of our sins, because Jesus' righteousness makes us acceptable, there's nothing that can stop us from coming. That's what was symbolized on the day of the crucifixion of Jesus when the curtain was torn from top to bottom in the temple. That place, that holy place where the presence of God was dwelling in the temple. That place now is wide open. And so we can come confidently. Not cocky, but confidently. Because Jesus Christ, our great high priest, has made the way. So realize this, when it comes to our needs, when it comes to us sensing that we need help, the Father is never put off by our coming to Him. He's always available. I have a little office in my house, a little home office where I read and study and do stuff, and as well as the Asherton Road campus. And so sometimes my kids will come in, and go, oh, sorry to interrupt you, Daddy. You know, I said to them, I was like, it doesn't matter what I'm doing. You're my kids. You come in anytime. No interruptions. There's no such thing. Come. Come. We come confidently. We have access. We come humbly. Why? Because we're coming for help. Notice the word help in verse 16. We come for help, so we come humbly. We come humbly because we're admitting something in the coming. In the coming for help, we're acknowledging, I can't, but you can. I'm not able, but you're able. I am weak, but you are strong. I am limited, but you are limitless. So we're coming humbly. I'm overcome. I can't be delivered on my own. So we come humbly because we're asking for help. We're saying things like, I can't overcome this addiction. Please deliver me. We're saying things like, there's no cure for this sickness or pain. Please heal me. We're saying things like, I can't fix this marriage. Please help us. I can't make my children believe the gospel. Please open their eyes. We're coming humbly because we're admitting to God that we are limited and we need His help. So we come confidently, we come humbly, we also come expectantly. We come expecting God to give us what we need. Why? It's a throne of grace. Thank you. It's a throne of grace. God could have described His throne in many ways, a throne of holiness that would be true, a throne of justice that would be true. But how does God refer to the place where He sits in anticipation of His people drawing near to Him? He calls it a throne of grace, meaning this, when you come, expect my generosity. We got to get out of our minds this Ebenezer Scrooge view of God. We come to God and say, can you please help? Bah, humbug. Let's be honest. That's how we are sometimes with God. He's not a bah, humbug God. He's a God who sits on a throne of grace. And Jesus taught us in Luke chapter 11, that here's how you pray to the Father who sits on a throne of grace. You come to Him knowing that He loves to give good gifts to His children. That if you ask for bread, He's not going to give you a stone. Wow. So we come expectantly. Because the throne of grace, He will give us what we need. And then finally, we must come regularly. Confidently, humbly, expectantly, regularly. Why regularly? Well, He says, come in time of need. When do we have need? Regularly. And here's the open invitation. Whenever we are experiencing whatever we would call a time of need, we are simultaneously being invited to bring that need to God for help. So when we are experiencing a time of need at the home, ask for help. When we're experiencing a time of need at work, we come and ask for help. when we're experiencing a time of need on the I-95 in rush hour, bumper-to-bumper traffic, we come and ask for help. When we're experiencing a time and moment of temptation before the computer screen, we come and ask for help. When we're experiencing a time of need in an argument with our spouse, one of us better come and ask for help. When we're experiencing a time of need in disciplining our children for the umpteenth time over the same thing, oh, we got to come for help. See, we must come for help regularly because we experience need regularly, right? Now, there's definitely application for this on a personal level. As individual followers of Jesus, we come to him confidently, humbly, expectantly, regularly, as individual followers of Jesus. But let's not miss the "let us." Let us not miss the "let us" nature of this exhortation. We should be bringing our needs before God together. We need to pray for one another and with one another because we have a great high priest together. So ask yourself, do you come to gatherings like this or your DC gatherings in your small groups ready to pray for others and ready to let others pray for you? If you're going to do this, then you need to be open about your needs and you need to believe that God is able to meet them. Let us, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace that we, together, might receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let's be totally real about this. If we really believed that God's throne was a throne of grace, we would come to it together more often than we do. If we really believed that God was eager to answer our requests for help, let me tell you something. We would pray together a whole lot more. Our pre-gathering prayer meetings would be packed out and we'd have to have them in this auditorium. The times afterwards to pray for people in personal ministry would take forever, and our DCs would be packed out because we believed that God was eager to help us when we ask for help together. We are not in this on our own. We're in this together. This is what we have in Jesus. A great high priest who is God and man, the unlimited God, became a limited man to meet us in our weakness and now ever lives above to make intercession for us and invites us to come to the Father through him who's eager to help in time of need. My friends, that's real. Oh, that's real. It's more real than the seats you're sitting on. This is what we have. So what do? Let's hold on together. And let's bring our needs and our needy lives before him together. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, you sit upon a throne of grace. And your Son Jesus is at your right hand. Help us to see him now with the eye of faith, ever living above as our great high priest. Help us to hear this invitation to hold on together. Help us to hear this invitation to bring our needy lives before you together. Father, we want to We want to take a moment to thank you for all you're doing around here, for all the ways you're growing us and changing us and helping us, for all the people who are here who are following Jesus now who weren't following Jesus a year ago. We thank you for all these blessings. But Lord, right here, right now, this is a way in which we need to grow as a church. And so on behalf of my brothers and sisters, I confess to you, Lord, please forgive us for not believing that you're eager to give us what we need when we need it. Forgive us for believing that you're like the great Ebenezer Scrooge in the sky. Forgive us for not seeing you as a father whose heart beats for us. I mean, you gave us your son. What more do we need to believe that you love us? Oh, you love us. And so I pray, Lord, that you'd stretch us as a church. You'd stretch us out in faith, that we would believe that there's no addiction that you cannot enable us to overcome. There's no sickness that you cannot heal. There's no hardened heart of unbelief that cannot be turned to a heart of faith to follow Jesus. Help us to believe. And as we grow in our faith, help us to confidently draw near and ask you to do more than we have been. Not because we're cocky, but because you invite us to ask you to help in time of need. And so will we do that, Lord, as we come to the table now and receive the bread and the cup, would we hold in our hands that which invites us to come? Would we hold in our hands that which reminds us that we can come to you because our great high priest Jesus gave his body and shed his blood so that we can draw near? And so would you protect this moment, Lord, as we continue to confess our weakness and cast ourselves on the sufficiency of your Son, Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.